2 Timothy chapter number 3. We won't read all of the chapter at this point. Remember this morning we covered basically verse number 1 that we were going to know that we're in perilous times, and that is worth us repeating, right? And what does he say there? This know that in the last days perilous times shall come. And we talked a lot about what those perilous times are, the danger of our world right now. And the fact that all around us the enemy has really taken up shop. It's as though he's in control, and he's not. Remember, he's got a short chain. And the Lord, matter of fact, the enemy cannot even tempt you past that you're able. So if you want to know what his limitations are, God tells us very plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 13, there is therefore no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape. So the Lord lets us know that we're not going to have a temptation brought on us that God hasn't already looked at and said, they can handle it. I've already brought them to this point. I'm going to provide a way of escape, and they have a way, an avenue out. That ought to help you in your daily walk. That means that whenever you're coming up against, whether it's a stronghold, a temptation in your life, that seems to be a real struggle for you, you can be assured by faith, because that's 99% of the battle right there. It's knowing and trusting by faith that God has provided the way of escape. And usually, it's already very evident to us. Usually, we're very aware of the way of escape. In case you think that you've got to look around and you've got to search for this way of escape, let it be known to you that the Lord, in His preparation of you, has already usually provided you the means to see it. You just have to take it. I'll never forget one time I was on Interstate 70 and I was headed home. Actually, I was all the way over in Illinois and I was headed home, and I could see the traffic stopped up in front of me. And it was late at night. It was probably, I was in sales at the time, so you can tell how long ago that's been, 30 years ago. And I was heading on my way back, saw this traffic, the lights up in front of me, and I had a ramp. I was right at an off ramp. And I could take in that off ramp because I could see the trouble up in front of me, but there was part of me, I didn't know for sure where I was at. I was way over in Illinois. I knew I'd have to try to figure out. It was before the days of GPS, kids, so just in case you're thinking, just go on your phone. It wasn't that simple, okay? So I could have taken the route. I'd have had to stop. I'd have had to pull my map out, figure out where I was at, and be able to come home. And in that quick moment of decision, I decided to not go the ramp. I had the way home. But I decided I'd stay on the interstate. 5 hours later, they finally let the traffic through. And I got home somewhere early in the morning, and like to never thought I would get home, was wondering if I was going to be stuck there all night long. It was a wreck that closed down all of 70 on one side, part of 70 on the other. And so I sat there all this period. And I'll never forget the Lord showing me this is a lot like your own life. I provide you the way of escape, and you look at it a lot of times and you think of all the reasons why you shouldn't, and you're fearful of it. And instead of going and taking that, you'll take and go the way you see the trouble, the temptation, and then you don't have a way of escape. And we often blame the Lord for those things. But see, Satan is not in all control, although right now it appears as though he has this world by the tail. Keep in mind, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Lord, this is all His. And at some point, when God comes back through His Son, when Christ comes back and sets His foot, remember, Christ came once as the Lamb, lowly Lamb of God. The prophets couldn't see that there were two comings of Christ. Remember, as they were looking at it, it would be much like looking at a mountain range in the distance. And the mountains all look like they blend together. And when you see them, you can't tell that there's layers of mountains. You can't see that the mountain range involves this layer and this layer. It looks like if you can get over one set of mountains, you get across them. But quickly, when you come up on the mountains, you find out what? There's layers there. And there's one mountain range that you might get over, and then you've got another mountain range. And so when the prophets looked at what God gave them and laid out for them to prophesy, it appeared as though there was one coming of Christ. And how would He come? As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? He would be there to set everything right. Israel was the chosen people. And when He came, He was going to sit on the throne of David, and He would rule as the King. What they could not see is the two comings. That's where Isaiah 53 comes in. And they didn't fully understand that because it describes in great graphic detail the vicarious suffering of our Savior Jesus Christ. That could only take place one way. It was on the cross. It was in payment for our sin. There had to be a payment for it. And so in order for us to be saved, there had to be a blood sacrifice, but that blood sacrifice had to be perfect and pure and holy. And that couldn't come from us. It could not come from animals. As it says in Hebrews, it's not possible that the blood of goats and of lambs and of bulls can take away sin. All that it could do, remember, is cover sin for 1 year. And that's only because of the grace and mercy of God. But he had to send Jesus to die. And in his death, one time on the cross and shedding his blood, there is the ability what? That sin is taken away. It's removed. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So when we get saved, our sins aren't just put over here and covered up. But our sins have been taken away. It's as if we never sinned. The word justified. Remember, I tell you this often. That word means just as if I'd never sinned. That's an acronym for it to help you remember. When Christ paid the price, he paid the full price for sin. God had all of this in place. God is not going to let all of this go. Israel is still the apple of his eye. He still has a remnant, even there. And not only that, but now then, we're part of the family. At one time it was Israel, but make no mistake, you are now his sons and daughters as saved individuals, as believers. And the wonderful part of that is Israel was meant to carry the gospel. They were to carry the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. They were the ones that God chose to carry it to the rest of the world. Because, why? Because they were special? No, because they weren't. Literally, he chose them because they were nothing. And he set his eye upon them. But whenever they rejected it, what did he do? The gospel was brought to us as Gentiles, the heathen nations. It was brought to us. And whenever we accept Christ as Savior, now then guess who gets to carry the gospel all over the world? It's been the age of the Gentiles since the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we're still in that age. That age is coming to a quick close upon the return of Jesus. And when Jesus comes back and sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives, let me tell you, he's going to come as the king. The 1,000-year reign follows that period of time. And that's where Jesus is going to make the lion to lay down with the lamb. And that's where man is not going to be able to sin. And keep in mind, after that 1,000 years, so if you want to keep track of this, Jesus came and died on the cross, shed his blood for the remission of sin. We're now in the age of grace, where grace is offered freely to any who will believe and trust Christ as Savior. Jesus is coming back in the rapture to gather his church, the saved, the saints together, to go to be with him. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up with them in the air, and so to go be with the Lord forever. Amen. And so what's going to happen after that? The tribulation is going to take place. And there is some room for discussion here because the Bible doesn't pinpoint and say exactly that this is how it's going to happen. But as we read the Bible and as we see it, that the best that this preacher can tell you is I believe the Lord is going to come back before the tribulation period. But make no mistake, it's very possible that he could come back afterwards, that we might have to go through it. You say, well, I thought the Bible said that we're not ones that are going to be given to wrath. We're going to escape wrath. Hey, Moses lived during the time of God's wiping out the whole face of the earth. Amen. Was God limited in any way of protecting Noah? No. What did he do? Noah was placed on the ark and lifted above God's wrath. And really what took place at that time of the flood was God's wrath was poured out upon the earth. God destroyed man because everything that they imagined, everything that they thought of was only evil every day. But there was one man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that was Noah. And so God lifted him up, told him the way of salvation. And in that, what did he do? He lifted him up. But even in that very picture is also a picture of the rapture, by the way. It shows us that possibly, most likely, what's going to happen is God's going to rapture his church. We're going to be taken out. There'll be a 7-year period of tribulation. It's going to be called the Great Tribulation. It's a time of turmoil and suffering, and there's going to be plagues, if you will, upon the earth as like never before. And God's going to pour it out. And don't make a mistake of thinking that it's the enemy, Satan. He's only going to be allowed any part of that is God allows him. This is God's wrath being poured out. And even in that is God's grace. Hey, man has questioned God, doubted God, has no faith to believe that God sent his son. And at this moment, whenever they've heard the preaching of God's word, God's people are taken out of the way. The wrath of God is poured out. They're not going to be able to explain these things away. They'll try. Hey, imagine if the church is raptured out before that tribulation period. How are they going to explain hundreds of millions of people who know Christ and have raptured out and disappeared? How are they going to explain that? But they'll explain it away. Now, there will be some saved in the tribulation. I know that probably some of you have heard preaching that says you can't be saved during the tribulation. You can. God's not limited to save you. God saved during, hey, in the Old Testament, God saved the Old Testament saint. How did he save him? By faith. They had to believe. They had to believe that God was the way of salvation, that God would provide the way of salvation. And what was, did they have to do all the works to prove that? No. The works prove their faith. The same as your works prove your faith. You're not saved because of your works, but after you're saved, as James says it, our works prove our faith. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, James says. In other words, you can look at my life and see how I serve the Lord and live, that there's proof of Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what Pastor James was saying and wanting them all to know. And so we're saved by grace. How are these individuals going to be saved during the tribulation? Exactly the same way. They're going to have to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sin. That God provided the way through Jesus. You know, the amazing thing is the Old Testament saints look forward. You and I are looking backwards through the cross or to the cross. The Old Testament are these new ones that will come to Christ during the tribulation are going to look back through that tribulation and back to the cross in order to be saved. And many of those will be martyred, or most of them will probably be martyred for their faith. It's going to be a very intolerant time. So this world, you think that it's bad right now? Let me tell you, it can get a whole lot worse. There's a lot of people who think that Jesus, it's incumbent upon Christ to come right now. If it was up to us, he would come right now. He's long-suffering. God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We don't know that it couldn't be 100 years from now. I don't think so. As I look out, I don't see how it's possible. All the signs are there. Israel has its country. Israel is ready to build the temple. Everything is in place for the coming of the Lord. But let me tell you, God's patient. Amen. He's long-suffering. Amen. It might just be another 100 years. I don't know. But whatever it is, you and I are to know this, that it's going to get worse and worse. And you're right. The gun is not going to solve these problems. It might prolong it. It might put it off. And as free Americans, I believe that I have a responsibility to defend my constitutional rights, defend my country, defend my family, and to stand up for what is right before the Lord and what we have decided as a nation of free people that we will uphold. And right now, it appears as though our Constitution is pretty much being trashed. And so you and I have to say, where do we draw the line? Well, we have to draw the line in wisdom. Amen. And we have to draw the line in faith. And so faith doesn't go out and act because I want to. Faith goes out and act because God's pressing upon my heart and leading me to do those things. We don't know what the next day or two is going to hold, let alone the next 6 months. But wherever it's at, be assured of one thing. You and I better be spending more time together in the church and hearing the word of God preached and loving one another through these times. If we can't love each other now, we certainly aren't going to love each other through these times. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. How is it they're going to know? It's through all this heartache and all this trouble and all this tribulation that we go on loving each other. Hey, we don't only love each other, but we can love enemies. We can love our families. We can love our church. We can love even our enemies. Okay, so then we looked at a dangerous world. We looked at a defiant world. And I went through a lot of those. I certainly didn't cover them all. And I don't know if it would be a good thing for me to do that tonight. but probably just to cover them and quickly mention a few of them, because I think we got all the way down to unthankful. The next one after unthankful was unholy. And that just simply means very profane. If you think of something that's unholy, what does it mean? It means without holiness. And where is holiness always located at in the Bible? It's the heart. This is a heart issue, right? This is a lack in the heart. It's a state, or it's a state or a condition of the heart. Unholiness, as holiness is a state of our heart. It means that our heart is given to the Lord. We trust the Lord, yes, with our mind. But remember, the mind and the heart in the Bible are pretty much contained together, aren't they? But there's something about that heart that's special. And that is that when we're to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, it says in Proverbs. This seat is, it's not just a blood pumper. It's not just a thumper. It's not just a muscle. There's something about this that God made special. Think about it this way. The Bible says in Leviticus that the life of the flesh is in the blood, right? The life of the flesh is in the blood. So the blood is where the life-giving part of us is breathed into us. Whenever the Bible says, and God looked down, He made man, and He breathed into him the breath of life, I'm not too certain that He's not talking about that's the instance in where blood was put into him, because the blood is what carries the oxygen. It's what carries the breath. We breathe in, but that oxygen goes down into our lungs, goes into down into all those little avenues, and goes down to what's called little alveoli. And those little alveoli are where the place of exchange of oxygen takes place. Carbon dioxide is then flushed out into the blood, and it links up and it's carried out. Hemoglobin carries oxygen in. It's exchanged that little alveoli. And in that place, how does it get to the cell? God had miraculously made it where it would take the oxygen to the cell, pick up the leftovers or the fumes, if you will. That's what I call it. Picks up the carbon dioxide. It brings it back to the lungs. The exchange is made again, and we breathe out. But it's the breath of life. Now God gave that. That's right. God gave it to us. There's no doubt about that. And so God breathed into us the breath of life. There's something special about that blood. Amen. And so as we look at unholy, and it has to do with the heart tonight, a good question to ask you, has the Lord got all of my heart? Has he got every avenue of my heart, every area of my life, if you will, that my heart is given over to Him, desiring that He would bring Himself into it, that He would fill it in such a way that holiness is the way that I walk. It's the way that I talk. It's who I am, because my heart has been guarded because He lives in it. You can't guard your heart in the sense. How you guard your heart is when you turn it over to the Lord and you allow Him in. Then there's God's presence. And let me tell you, He can guard it.
Amen.
And He can protect it.
Amen.
Too many of our children, we fail to teach them these things. We fail to talk to them about these things, and we fail to give them protection for as long as we can. Remember, the world always is telling us what? Let us have your kids.
Oh, yeah.
The world is always telling us that you protect your kids too much. You need to let your kids get out and experience life. Well, this preacher, you'll never hear tell that.
Good.
I'll tell you this, you guard your kids as long as you can, and you let them know if you do it in love. Listen to me back there, young people. If you do it in love, I don't want to have to call you two down, but I will. If you do it in love, let me tell you, they'll hang on. Amen? If you don't do it in love, they won't. They'll run away from it because they'll call it control, and they'll listen to what the world says. But if you do it in love, in a way that you are honoring the Lord and you're respecting, and you talk to them and you have conversation with them, and they get to see the consistency of your life and how that you're protecting them, then they'll understand how important it is that their heart is guarded long after you're gone. Amen. I taught my daughters that they were valuable in the Lord. Yes, they're special to me, and they're special to the Lord. That doesn't make them above everybody else, but what it does make them is a valuable thing, a valuable person that God's made, and God's only got one for you, and you want to wait for that one, because if you don't, you're going to get something that's not the best. And God wants you protected and guarded, and He'll give you the right mate if you wait. Unholy. It's where the passions, it's are governed by our flesh and not governed by the Lord. It's blind to modesty and decency and purity and righteousness. All you got to do is look at the way that products are sold on the TVs and on the radio and any place that you look out in the stores. How is it sold? Well, because we got young people here, I won't go into great detail, but I'll just tell you this, that they use sexuality to do it. There's no holiness whatsoever, no thought of holiness, no separation, no purity. We see it very much lived right out in our world, these very truths of unholiness. The next word is without natural affection, and it describes a breakdown of the family where there is a loss of love, where there ought to be love. Hey, a mother ought to love her children. Can't tell you how many times I've seen it where there's no love of the mother for the children. She loves everything else. She'll love, and I won't go into detail there, but everything from men to drugs to you name it. But let me tell you, the men I think are worse because they'll love their games over their children. They'll go out and they'll play their games and do this and that and the other, and their children are left at home and left to themselves. No wonder our children turn out that way, but not here. Praise God. Without natural affection, there's abandonment, abuse, abortion, infidelity. All of these things take place in the home. Truce breakers is the next one. That's somebody who can't keep their promise. And that's somebody whose word is not their bond. It's a people who cannot agree. They can't come to any kind of agreement. They're truce breakers. They're not peacemakers. We're called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? That's who Jesus has called us to be. And then there's also the ones, and each one of these I go into great detail, false accusers. That word that's rendered there for false accusers is the exact same word that's used for the enemy, Satan. He's a slanderer. Mm-hmm. He wants to come before God, and you know what he wants to do with you? He wants to slander you, who you are in Christ and what you've done. He doesn't want any glory to be given to God, and so he's the accuser, the slanderer. And then there's also the incontinent. That means simply without self-control, the ability to discipline one's life. If it feels good, do it. As a matter of fact, we've got one of the companies, their slogan is it basically just do it. And they've left the front part off because they probably didn't think at the time they could get by with it, but that's really what it means. If it feels good, just do it. Why deny my flesh and why deny myself the pleasures I should be able to take of them? But the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 6:2, it says, all things are lawful unto me, Paul does, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul says, you know what? I could do as a Christian, we have great freedom. And for you, those of you who think at any time that as we're preaching on sin or preaching about this truth, we're preaching a Pharisaic living, that's not what this is about. It's about a holy living. He says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. This is what's missing from the church, is we've taken this idea of grace and we have abandoned holiness in the pursuit of grace, 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 all of its grace. Now, granted, it is all about grace, but it's all about holiness. They can live together in harmony, the two. And the part that we've got to get a hold of is what God expects us. He even tells us, he tells us in the Old Testament, but God doesn't change. Amen. So the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament.
Yes, sir.
The only difference is Jesus came. And instead of living during the time of law, where we didn't have Jesus to look at as our Savior, to trust Him, if you will, to see that He had done it, they were looking forward by faith in what God would provide for their way of salvation. And so they went through and did all of the sacrifices and things. Now that we have Christ that's there, let me tell you, whenever you think about this grace that you and I have, it's a wonderful, precious thing that you and I, Paul says it this way, should I continue to sin that grace may abound? And what does he say? God forbid. Amen. Just because I got grace doesn't mean I should continue in it. God forbid that I would do that. But the reality of it is, if I'm truly born again and I'm truly saved, that sin, if I sin again, I don't lose my salvation. I'm not lost and have to go back to the cross for salvation. I need to go to the Savior and ask for cleansing. I need to have my feet washed, if you will, but I don't need to be washed all over because I've already been washed in the blood.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I've already been saved. And so I can trust God that now that I just need to be cleansed. I need to be cleaned up. I need to become holy as He is holy. Amen. The pursuit of holiness in the church has almost been forgotten. It's because we're raising a whole generation of preachers that don't know much about holiness. They don't pursue holiness. They don't desire holiness in their own life. Why would they require it, or why would they expect it, or why would they preach it in their own church? They won't. But holiness is part of our life. Amen? And part of that means having discipline over your own life and your passions. Fierce, that means untamed, savage, brutal. All you got to do is turn on the news at night and look and see. At Indianapolis, I believe on January the 1st, there were, I believe, 4 or 5 murders on the first day right up here in our own city. Set a record last year, Chicago setting records. All the big cities, every place you look, it's people killing people. It's a brutal, savage world that we live in. And that's just touching the surface of all the problems that are there. And this country is probably, they want to tell us, there's a certain part of it, of the media and certain part of the politics that want to tell us that we're the worst of the world. I got news for you. I've been to Guatemala. It's worse. It's worse. Whenever you hear of children who live in zone 6 and zone 2, And they when they come to church and they tell the testimonies to the folks there, and these folks share them with me, they say most of these kids, they haven't seen a murder every single day, but they've seen a murder more than once or twice or 3 times a month. Sometimes they'll see 2 and 3 and 4 murders a week. They've learned that when they walk down their street there, that they can't look certain people in the eye or they lose their life. They have to walk with their heads down. Because it's a show of authority. It's a show of submission. And if they don't submit to those men that are there, they'll kill them. I've actually been in one of those places in Costa Rica, and God protect us. And we had no idea. We walked down a street in Costa Rica, and I've told somebody this story. Had big old Ron with me. And Ron is an ex-police officer. And we were going and passing. We were giving gospel tracts out, inviting people to come to church. And the pastor at the church there Osiri, he told us, he said, tomorrow, he said, we're going to take you in a place that you need to be prayed up, you need to be ready. He said, if you're not right now, then I don't want you to try to get ready overnight. He said, we got to know that when we go tomorrow, that we have the Lord behind us and protect us, because we're going to go to a place where the drugs are at, where the drug lords, the drug sellers are at. He said, it's a dangerous place. And so we said, we'll be there. So we came, and they took us to this place, and Becca, by the way, was with us, but she stayed behind back at the church. And we went to this place, and as we started down through there, Ron and I did, we got way back in there. We're passing off. I look up in front of me, and I see these 3 men, and they're looking at me as if they could kill me. And they're probably a little farther than here to Dave, maybe here to the back wall. And as I'm looking at them, I'm not intimidated by it, but I've got another house to stop at right here. Ron is behind me, and he's knocking on the door. And so I knock on the door there, and as I'm waiting for somebody to come up, Ron goes around me, and as he goes up, he starts to try to talk to these men, and he's broken Spanish. And as he starts to talk to them, one of the men pulls a gun on him. And he basically asks him, "What are you doing here?" And Ron just threw out a few words. I've told you, it's actually comical, because Ron, the only thing he could think of was just to say 3 words real quick. And it was something like refrigerator, banana, and monkey. And that's all he could do. And he threw those out, and the guy was so shocked at the words he gave him that he said, literally, it was by God, because he said, it's all I could think of. He said, the man looked at me and dumbfounded, like, what? And he said, it gave him time to turn around. He came and he grabbed me by the arm, and he said, we got to get out of here. And I told him, I said, I'll be done in just a minute. He's like, we got to get out of here. And so I turned around. I thought he was, you know, halfway joking with me. And so there was another street that went this way. And I said, well, I want to go down here. And he goes, no, you're coming with me now. And so I went out and I left with him. When we got out there, I said, well, what happened? And he said, those men pulled a gun on me. He said, they really were threatening us. And I said, okay. And so we prayed. We thanked God for his protection. We went ahead and visited a couple of the streets. Well, we found out a few months later that on that same street, the next day, these men killed a man. These same men killed somebody on that same street. It's a vicious world. Savage world. And you say, well, it sounds like you're trying to scare us. You better believe I'm trying in every way I can to encourage you to pray for your family and to pray for each other. Kids need to understand, Proverbs chapter 7 teaches us that if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people, it can be for your life. You need to be wise about where you're at. You need to be wise of who you're trusting. You need to be wise about what you're doing and what time you're there. That darkness is a time when most of this takes place. Just good old common sense stuff, but most people today don't even think about it. Traitors. Wow, are we seeing this played out right before our eyes? People who betray others, they break friendships to get their way. They'll break laws, break constitutions, right? These people will lie, cheat, steal. They'll crush one another's other people because they got in their way. People will have no loyalty during this time. You know what loyalty means? Loyalty means that it means something that you've given me a job for 10 years. It means something to me that you have cared for my family when I wasn't there. It means something to me that whenever I got sick, you visited my house. It means something to me that whenever I came to church and was discouraged, that you loved me. I can't leave. I won't just leave the church for no reason, because the church loved me whenever I needed to be loved. The church cared for me. But today, you want me to tell you the way it is? It's come and go. And the church there's no loyalty, even in the church, but sadder, there's no loyalty in the home. You see, these things are very close to my heart. Hetty, because I see these every day. This is somebody who acts without any reasonable thought except themselves. You notice something that all these have in common, I hope? Yeah, the first thing we talked about, selfishness and pride. That's at the heart of all of them. High-minded, those that are puffed up, they have a false sense of their self-importance or their position, who they are. You know, we say it this way, and it ought to be true in our hearts. We're sinners that are saved by grace, and that'll never change. We're not sinners anymore. We've been saved by grace. We're now sons of God. But it does us good to remember that what? We were sinners. We've just been saved by grace. It's hard to get high-minded, heady and high-minded, whenever you realize that without Him, we would be doomed to 60 or 70 years on her earth and an eternity in hell. But because of Him, we now have life eternal here and there. Eternity's already begun. This isn't our home. Heaven's our home. We just happen to be here right now. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And boy, that one sums them up, doesn't it? Those who love the pleasures of this world more than they fear God. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's also where we begin to love God, is when we fear God and we begin to understand all that God is. Now, there's three other things that I want to point out to you. You all came tonight. It's your fault you're here and you got to stay longer. But I think I heard my wife laugh. Let me go back to just one other page here because I don't want to leave these things out. So we've looked at a dangerous world. We've looked at a defiant world. Well, the next one that we're going to get to is a daunting world. But before we do, let's go back to verse number 5. Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now these all get, basically they get one verse each. So these raise in significance. These signs are even more significant than the descriptions of that preceded it. The ones that preceded it were like one word descriptions of what the world's going to be like. These take a whole verse. These are like a sentence or almost a paragraph that describe, if we'll pay attention in clarity, when we can see that this is what the world that at that point. These are the ones that bring it home. So listen to this description. These are, around us are people who will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Who are these people? These are religious people. Hey, even in this movement that seems to be a righteous movement, Brother Carl. Now don't get me wrong. Don't misquote me. It's going to be on here recorded for all posterity. But I'm going to say it. A patriot does not mean they're saved.
No. Sure,
I love the patriots, and I love the ones who stand up for the Constitution. I love the ones who give their life. Don't get me wrong. Hey, I'd stand right beside them in a day of war. Defend them and be defended by them. But let's not make a mistake of understanding that on this side is all righteousness, is all holiness, and is all godliness, and is salvation. Because if this country does not understand this simple truth, it cannot be revived.
Amen.
We're not going to be revived by patriots, folks.
No.
We're going to be revived by a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what? I've not heard this preached.
Amen.
I've not heard this preached to that population because we're willing to get our country back if we can have some of these individuals. Let's be honest, some of them are like the savages. If they'll fight on our cause, we'll take them in. And not realizing that we need to love them enough to tell them, yes, we love our country. We want to get our country back. We don't want to lose it. This is the greatest country that's ever been and ever will be. But let me tell you, there's a greater issue that you've got. Amen. And the issue that you have is you're lost and undone in your sin and headed to a sinner's hell. And unless you repent, this is only going to be a momentary fix, whatever you can bring. But if you want to bring a long-term fix to this nation, there's only one answer, and it's what brought us out of the tyranny of our mother country, Britain. And that was that those individuals had faith. Amen. They loved God. They knew God. They trusted God. They trusted in the salvation that God offered through Christ. You say all of them? No, not all of them, but a vast majority of them did. This nation was founded on the principles of the Bible and the Holy Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ being the Savior. All you got to do is read the writings.
Right, Jesus.
They're rewriting the books so that our kids won't understand this. And they want to write all that out. And they want to tell you about Thomas Jefferson being a deist. And they want to tell you about Benjamin Franklin being something less than what they were. And they weren't perfect men. Make no mistake. They had sin. They had issues. But they were men that knew that Christ died on the cross for their salvation and trusted in that. Most all of them did. And you know, let me tell you what's missing today is we're willing to go out and stand beside these individuals and talk about things. But we need to be telling them that without Christ, this is going to be a short-term thing. This country has to turn back to the Lord. And without turning back to the Lord, there won't be salvation. You want me to tell you what we have? We have religious people, but they're evil in their heart. We have religious people, but they're morally bankrupt. I wonder how many of them, they're talking about pedophilia and talking about some of these other issues. Again, I won't go into all the gory detail. I wonder how many of them, they're talking about this. Go home and partake of it. And it got quiet in the church. You know, the truth does that, doesn't it? Paul talked about it. He said he preached the truth. You know why? That it might shut the mouths up. Don't mean that in a disrespect, and neither did Paul. But what he meant was is that when you bring the truth, it is the truth, and there it is, lays out there. You see, religious people is not what we need. Religious people, they've had for time and memoriam. They had it back in Jesus' day. The Pharisees were there. Let me tell you, there wasn't one person getting saved because of the Pharisees. They were all being sent to hell because of the Pharisees' religion. They became cynical about the holiness of God, about religion in general, because they looked at the Pharisees and they knew the truth about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were all about themselves. They were the elites. They were the one that could do whatever they wanted, really, behind the scenes, but they just had to put on a performance of holiness in front of everybody, and then they were considered that they were the holy elite people, and they maintained their power and authority over everybody else. And Jesus came and he upset the apple cart everywhere because he said, hey, it's not about what's on the outside. It's about what's on the inside. They're religious, but they're lost. The next description is this, and you're about ready to get to go home. We're going to get to point number three, and I don't know if I'll get to preach three tonight, but I certainly won't tonight. Hopefully, maybe the Lord will let me preach it next week. We'll see. We'll just be faithful to what the Lord asks. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. All sorts of knowledge around. Hey, we've got PhDs, and we've got, I don't know, you guys name all of them. All the different titles that there are. We've got so much debt because people are gaining knowledge that they'll never get out of debt. As a matter of fact, the president-elect that's coming in has told us that he's going to eliminate the debt for school, for education. I don't know how he's going to do this and keep the country afloat, but that's what he says he's going to do. And you know why? Because people have educated themselves so much that they can't even earn enough to pay it back. And they've educated themselves in schools that are morally bankrupt, that offer nothing of spiritualness. All they do is they make a bunch of individuals arrogant, pompous, defiant to God, blasphemers. And yet we'll turn around and we'll send our kids there because we want them to have a good time. Hey, Christians are guilty of this. My kids got to go somewhere. I can't help it. They want to go to IU. You want me to tell you how you can help it? I ain't paying for a dime. You want to go to IU? I ain't paying for that education. You say, that's pretty harsh, preacher. Have you visited IU's campus? Do you know what they're teaching down there? Now, I'm saying this on record. Have you been to DePaul University? I have. I went there for 2 years as a young man. And I can tell you what it was. That many years ago, I can tell you what it was. It was a den of lions. Scoundrels and liars. Blasphemers. It was a den of blasphemers. I've got some family that's probably going to listen to this tape. I may get cast out of my family. I really don't care, because if this truth is not known and not preached, we're never going to come out from underneath of it. You want me to tell you how you do it? You say, son or daughter, you got to pick a good place that's going to teach you an occupation or something that you can make a good living and not try to convince you of who you aren't in Christ. But they're going to, at the very least, they're going to keep their hands off of it and let you learn that in the church. But at the very most, you're going to go to a place that's going to help it, supplement it, and encourage you. And you better be careful where you choose, because I can tell you some Christian colleges that are black holes. All sorts of knowledge, but I would call them truth void. I'd call them empty of truth. You know what the truth is? Jesus. They're empty of Jesus. That's a sad, sad characteristic. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the knowledge of the truth? I'll say it over and over again. You think I'm some repetitive individual. If I don't preach this at every service, there's something wrong with your preacher. Jesus died on the cross for my sin and your sin. And if you will acknowledge your sin and you will confess it before Him and acknowledge that Jesus died in your place and receive that as a gift of God, as a grace of God, He says, I'll save you. That's the knowledge of the truth. It's the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. That's what Paul tells us in Corinthians. All around us, you got people that can tell you about everything. They can even tell you about the Bible, but they cannot tell you about the faith that they have in the truth. How do you know this? Because the next verse exposes it, and I'll finish with this. He says, they resist the truth. Listen to what it says here. Now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So do these also. He's describing individuals of this day. They resist the truth. They don't just not pay attention to the truth. They resist it. And that word resist, by the way, means that they... let me think how it is. They instigate. It means to instigate a revolt. They instigate a revolt. It's not good enough to just say, I don't believe the truth, but they instigate a revolt against it. They hate the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate. And I told you that means. It means that not standing the test, not approved, they're unfit, they're rejected. And what is it they're reprobate over? And I shared this with you this morning. The truth or the faith. Reprobate concerning the faith. And I equate the two together, but it's the faith specifically that he outlines here. Now you say, Brother Shannon, what in the world is the answer then? Well, the 5 points, and I'll give them to you tonight. You can write them down, and that way, wherever the Lord leads next week, you'll have the 5 points. You may have to fill out the other 3 points on your own. I doubt it. I have a feeling the Lord's going to bring me back here. But let me give them to you. The first one is the dangerous world. The second one's the defiant world. The third one is the daunting world. And that's the world that Paul describes in the next verses, where he has been persecuted. He has been treated with great harm, that the world hates him. And you know what he says? He says, any that will live godly for Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know what he's doing? He's teaching Timothy 2 things. Timothy, when you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. Number one, Timothy, you're looking at me and you're saying, Paul, I don't understand this. And Timothy's faith was weakened. Remember, that's what these 2 books are about, is Timothy's faith is weakened. He has to be reminded of what his grandma and his mother's faith was. It was real, sincere faith, Timothy. You can't leave that. Timothy, that's what you were born to in the faith. You weren't born into it physically. You were born into it through salvation. And Timothy, you can't leave it. You saw it in your mother and grandmother. You've seen it in me. I'm standing here in persecution, Timothy, and I'm facing all these afflictions and everything. But Timothy, if you live godly for Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. He won't even know that. And so will you. You see, here's what the church says. Not the real church. Not the true church that preaches the truth, but the church that preaches the prosperity. They say, you know what? If you live right for the Lord, everything's going to go well. If you live right, prosperity is going to be yours in every area. And all of your things are going to be blessed. Everything is going to go well. And yet we have this scripture that stands out in direct opposition to that, that says that any who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know why? Because the world hated him. It will hate us also. We carry his name. We carry his person. Keep in mind, when Jesus said they hated you, or they hated me, they'll hate you. You know why? Have you ever thought about this? Because Jesus lives in you. They're still hating him. They're still hating him. And so whenever we think about that daunting world, that's it. And then the next one is the deceitful world. And that's where he talks about evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But the best part of it is what I hope the Lord lets me preach, because I dearly desire to do that today. And I'm so long-winded, just don't tell my nephew that's a preacher that I am. I accuse him of being long-winded. It's a determined course. A determined course. And the determined course is very simple. Live godly. Continue. And then the very last thing that he talks about in these is the Word of God, that you have to remember these things. You have to remember the Word of God. You have to give yourself to the Scriptures. And you have to allow the Scriptures to wash you, Timothy, and to work in your life in such a way that you grow and mature. And then, Timothy, all this world that's going to come down to the things that you see right here, it's still going to be an issue, Timothy, but you're going to be well equipped to get through it. Because you know what he says in the end? He says this. He says that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And instead of using the word thoroughly, we use the word thoroughly. And the reason why is because he means through and through. Good. Thoroughly can mean that it's just most of the way. You know, we're pretty thorough. But when he says thoroughly, there's only one description you can get. It's a complete all the way through you, inside and out, every avenue, every hole, every place in your life. You're giving it over to the Lord. And Timothy, that's what the Word of God does. It thoroughly furnishes you. And that word furnish means equip. It means equip. Have you ever eaten at a restaurant and you got a chance to go back? My grandmother worked at a restaurant for a lot of years, and she said that she never ate at a restaurant she worked at. That tells you something. But have you ever looked at a restaurant and you've gone back and you've looked at it and they've got like one skillet back there? And I mean, you know, they all look the same and they're all filthy, and it's a terribly equipped kitchen. And have you ever gone and you've watched somebody cook and they've got all the right utensils and they've got all the right pieces and everything? They're well equipped. But isn't it amazing that they can have all of that equipping, and the person over here that's got the trashy stuff, man, they're turning out food that your tongue just will knock your brains out trying to get to it. And yet we got the other person over here that has all the equipment, and they're all well equipped, and yet they can't turn out anything that tastes good. You want me to tell you what the difference is in this picture? The picture is somebody taught this person over here how to cook, and this person got a hold of that and they never forgot it. And it didn't matter what was they were cooking in. It was how they did the cooking. It was the essence of the food. It was the essence of what they did. This person over here had all the equipment. They just didn't have the person to teach them, or they didn't listen when they got a chance. And let me tell you, you can be equipped, furnished and equipped. But if you're not thoroughly furnished and equipped, which means God has all of you and he's in control, that's the way it'll be. Amen. Amen. It's a good place to stop. Not only that, it's a little bit after. I'm trying to get out soon enough that your kids, I know they got school and all of that. And I am sensitive to it, but I also want to be sensitive to the Lord. Hey, we don't get preaching tomorrow unless you guys listen to it someplace else. And so we better get it here. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time, the blessing of your word, how powerful it is. Your word tells us that it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And even tonight, as this preacher preached it, it spoke to my heart. And for that, I'm grateful to you. I thank you, Lord, for each family, each person that's here tonight. I know that you brought them with great purpose. And as they've heard the word of God and they've learned some things tonight, some things maybe that they already knew and they just need to be brought to remembrance, I pray that you would multiply it, bless it over in their life. Let them live these things more truthfully, more honestly and sincerely before you. Let us lay aside the sin Lord, all the things that does so easily beset us. And Lord, let us run this race. Let us run it the way you would have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.